A couple of weeks ago, I talked about how it was the most wonderful time of year with Holy Week and Easter, and now it is the worst time of year, namely when every tree in South Carolina conspires to drown your pastor in pollen. So if I sound like Darth Vader, there's a reason for that, so I apologize in advance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came and stood there in their midst. "Peace be upon you," he said. And with that, he showed them his hands and his side. Thus the disciples saw the Lord and were glad. Once more, Jesus said to them, "Peace be upon you. I came upon an errand from my Father, and now I am sending you out in my turn." With that, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. When you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven. When you hold them bound, they are held bound." I want you to think about how the very first time the risen Christ appears to the disciples, the very first word out of his mouth is what? Peace. Now, from one point of view, it seems like a little bit of a no-brainer that the Lord would want to calm everyone down when he passed through the walls of the upper room and was made visible before the very people who had seen him die 3 days before. But there's something much deeper going on here. He reveals that the mission he received from the Father was to be the Prince of Peace. To give the peace that passes all understanding through the wounds of his hands and side, now made glorious, where before they were only bloody. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 would later explain, "Almost all things, according to the law, were cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." The death of the Son of God upon the cross made atonement for the sins of the whole world. The bloody sacrifice was to end all sacrifices because the priest who offered the sacrifice was also the victim who is sacrificed. The ultimate blood was shed. And so no other blood would be needed other than the ransom of the precious blood of the Son of God. Okay, well, that sounds all wonderful and amazing, right? But how exactly was that remission of sins to be communicated to those of us who need it? I mean, every single person, whether they were just or unjust, since Adam had been consigned to death in hell because paradise was lost. But now, heaven was reopened, and the dead could come alive again. Just as the Father had breathed life into dust and Adam sprang into being, the Father's Son now breathes life into the 12, minus the betrayer, and the new Adam breathes life into a new humanity, a new creation out of what had been dead. What was once lost has now been found. Now, for centuries previous, since basically the dawn of time, natural religion and the revealed law attempted to symbolize man's desire for life after death, for forgiveness of sins, by the repeat, over and over again, of bloody sacrifices and ritual purifications with water. Now, in the evening of the first day of a week, which would usher in the eighth and final day of a new creation, true religion fulfills the shadows and the types of old. The merits of the one bloody sacrifice of Calvary would be applied to us by the very breath of God. Though once your sins were as scarlet, now they shall be as white as snow. Your sins are forgiven you. Baptism through water and the Holy Spirit takes that bloody sacrifice and makes us the recipients of its ultimate reality in an unbloody way. Through the waters of the sacrament of baptism, we are led from slavery and darkness to the promised land of heaven. We become heirs to heaven and adopted sons and daughters of a merciful Father. That becomes our birthright, and there is nothing that can take that away except if we just reject that gift. Agnus redemitoves, Christus innocens patri, reconciliavit peccatores. The sheep are ransomed by the Lamb, and Christ the undefiled hath sinners to his Father reconciled. We prayed that last Sunday in the Easter sequence, the Victime Paschali Laudes. And here we are today in John chapter 20, and the risen Christ gives to his apostles his own power. Think about how incredible this is. A power that belongs by right only to God. That of forgiving sins. And what is even more remarkable, incredible about this, is that he gives this gift of forgiving sins to sinful men that have been given a second chance, a new and abundant life, because heaven has been reopened to them. And that power is communicated to them by means of breath, recalling the very breath of God that hovered over the waters and brought forth life. That gift is communicated to the apostles and to their successors, not just for a season, not just for a generation, not just for a time, but until the end of time, when there will be no sacraments because God will be all in all. And he does that even for sins committed after baptism. Satan binds the sinner by freely chosen sin. Christ loosens the bonds of sin and the chains of death as a response to freely chosen repentance. That power of binding and loosing is part of the apostolic ministry that is only given in the midst of the communion of the Catholic Church that God himself founded. The body of Christ onto which sinners have been grafted and from which they recover life. That gift, you're only going to find it here. You're not going to find that gift of binding and loosing from even the most beloved person in your life. You're not going to find it from your husband. You're not going to find it from your wife. You're not going to find it from even your best friend who will sit there and talk to you all night long about all of your problems and love you at any moment unconditionally. You're not going to find it from those people. You're not going to find it from your boss. You're not going to find it from the best TED talk ever. You find it here. And that's the only place that you're going to find it. Reconciliation. You know, there's some people who, you know, they hear reconciliation and they kind of wince, right? They're like, that's just some like modernist woke word for confession, right? Some people say that. Reconciliation is like a coin with two faces that correspond to two sacraments and impart the same reality in different ways, baptism and penance. But what does reconciliation really mean? Okay. Now, you know how much of a word nerd I am, right? So, way back in the midst of time, there was a Proto-Indo-European root word, kelch, which meant to call, to cry, to summon, which passes over into Latin as conciliare, to bring together, unite, to gain, to win over, to recommend, to procure, to purchase. And so then, reconciliare becomes to bring together again. Conciliate, reconcile, reunite, to bring back, to recover, reestablish, regain, restore, and win back. Reconciliation is reuniting two persons that from the beginning were supposed to be united as one, God and you, right? God and man through the God-man who purchases that winning back by offering himself as the victim for sin and brings God and man, brings God and you back together again by making that atonement real again by means of the sacraments of baptism and penance. There's so many people who are searching for God. They're looking for God. They're looking for love. And they will go absolutely to the ends of the earth in every single possible place, except for where it is to be found. The sacraments of baptism and penance. We're looking everywhere, except where it is to be found. And even where in our spiritual lives we have some kind of sense of the importance of the sacrament of penance, often in our own time it has become reduced to a free therapy session in which neurotics go through list of their transgressions in the hope of that the mere action of repeating to a God who already knows what they have done will wave a magic wand like a divine etch-a-sketch and wipe their slate clean to begin again. Think about this. The sacrament of penance, this whole mystery of reconciliation, has been reduced to merely the name confession, as if only one of its constituent parts should be considered as the whole thing. Now, you may not have known this, but in the earliest centuries of the church, only the gravest of public mortal sins were admitted to publicly. Sinners were bound by apostolic authority, excluding them from the community of faith, quarantining them away from the faithful to protect them from the contagion of faithlessness. Now, we hear that today, and the hair on the back of our neck stands up. We're like, that doesn't sound right. You know? How can the church be a place of exclusion, right? It doesn't sound right. But we know that that wasn't the end of the story. And it certainly is not the end of our story. Those same sinners, as they undertook real penance for their sins, made reparation not only to God, but to the whole community they offended. And so sinners were then unbound by the same apostolic authority, including them again in the community of faith, reintegrating them amidst the faithful to show the power of mercy and forgiveness. You know, I want you to think about how so often, you know, we come to confession, right? So, Father, I got a quickie, right? Okay. How many times I've heard that? Right? Or we kind of try to, you know, put on our invisible man raincoat, right? And get in line for the confessional, right? We go in, okay, say two Hail Marys and send them more. Okay, great, Father. And then we disappear as fast as we can to the car so nobody sees us, right? Because we don't want people to think, oh, if they only knew how bad I was, right? Is this what Jesus intended? Because I don't think so. Right? Think about the prodigal son and the merciful father. What does the merciful father do? He waits at the door of home. Right? The prodigal son went back home. Why? Because he knew he had a home to go back to. Right? He wouldn't have gone back if he didn't think that he was now homeless because of his sin. Right? And then what do they do? Does the merciful father look at the prodigal son and say, okay, I'm just going to pretend like this never happened, right? Let's just get on with it, right? Okay. But we do that with confession now. Why do we do this? The merciful father not only welcomes back the prodigal son by running to him, by embracing him with love and tenderness and kindness, but slaughters the fattened calf, brings out the ring and the robe. They have a party. Now, you know how at Prince of Peace, we like to party, right? Why don't we do this when you go to confession, right? It's really sad that we now live in an age in which that isn't what we're actually doing anymore. And I think that has to change. Okay? The early church showed us that that reconciliation was accomplished at a public mass of the reconciliation of the penitent celebrated by the bishop on Maundy Thursday on the dawn of the Paschal Triduum, so that the whole Christian community could together be drawn up into the Paschal mystery beyond the commemoration of historical events in salvation history to the new and eternal Jerusalem of heaven. And when that happened, the entire Christian community knew that the past was past and that that person had a new and glorious future that was going all the way to heaven. Has our minimalistic approach to the sacraments now come in such a way that that isn't even perceived by the faithful anymore? Now, of course, as the church grew, Christians began to seek out their parish priests and not just their bishops for advice and the gift of reconciliation for even lesser, even venial sins. And so now what we call private auricular confession became more common, right? This was a development of something that was already there within the sacrament. But unfortunately, the Maundy Thursday Mass of the Penitents and its connecting of the faithful with their bishops died away. That whole idea that you have been reconciled and you were one with us, and that's great, and who cares about the past, that was lost. And so you have people now who will go to confession every time the doors are open, and they still feel trapped by their past. And sometimes I can tell them every single time, you know you can let go of that, right? But Father, why? Because we don't have the entire community embracing them so that they actually know that that is a living spiritual reality. Also, the lack of that communal celebration means that the sense of the public nature of sin has disappeared and how it affects one's communion, one's union, not only with God, but with the entire body of Christ, the church. And so we have this kind of multiplication of sins all over the place, as well as Christian sense of sin as something private. and the sacrament of reconciliation, the great mystery of our reconciliation with God, is now reduced to a few moments, often repeated, of list back and forth with a quickie formula of absolution, you're out the door. And then the whole cycle starts all over again. The grand sacrament of reconciliation was whittled away so much that the Reformation tried to pretend that it wasn't even revealed by God as a sacrament. Just thrown out the door. Even as the Catechism of the Council of Trent reasserted its divine institution as the sacrament of penance, then people more and more just started referring to it as just confession. And the broader context of it in the public sacramental economy of the life of the church was forgotten. And it kept getting less and less and less until the craziness of the 1960s made confession itself the forgotten sacrament. Even the successors to the apostles, the bishops and their co-workers in the vineyard, the priest, to whom the power of the gift of reconciliation had been granted to make that reconciliation a living reality in the church, they forgot about the sacrament almost entirely. How often have you been to a parish where there's a sign on the notice board? Yeah. Father will hear confessions between 3:27 and 3:31 p.m. on alternating Thursdays when Jupiter crosses Mars and there doesn't happen to be an earthquake. And you have to call for an appointment for that. Is that the merciful Father waiting at the door? Right. Is that the Christian community getting ready to hold a festival of forgiveness? And then we wonder why we got problems. You know, Jesus Christ, our Savior, walked through doors to give you peace. And all that's left of that gift of peace in some places are just the scrupulous who see sin where there is no sin. Or they see confession as something they do, an action they must do obsessively and compulsively, even when sound principles of mental health and moral theology would tell them, wait, hold up. Let's rethink this a little bit. What's a holy and a healthy attitude towards every aspect of the spiritual life? And so they've made confession something they do, something all about them, as if by doing so they earn their way into heaven. And then they have no peace. And then nobody else in their lives has any peace either. And God help the priest that doesn't have any peace. And so we have everything the wrong way around. As the devil appears as the angel of light behind masks of piety to make us think that we got this Catholic thing down right. Confession is not something ultimately that we do. Reconciliation is something Christ does for us, in us, and through us. The examination of our conscience and contrition for our sins, now that leads us to render ourselves accountable for what we have done and what we have left undone. But it's more than just that. You can confess your sins all day long, from morning until night, and still not be sorry for them. Anybody can recognize that they messed up. That doesn't mean that you want to actually change, right? We don't have a crisis of people going to confession. Look at Facebook and Twitter. People confess all day long their sins, everybody else's sins, right? We have a crisis of people who truly wish to have their lives transformed in Christ. Why? Because alongside that holding ourselves accountable for what we have done and what we have left undone, we have to be ready to explain the hope that is within us. We have to be ready to share the fact that there is forgiveness and there is a way forward all the way to heaven. Confession is not about telling God what he already knows and convincing him to look past it all and hold his nose as he pretends that we're no more than children of wrath. Reconciliation is about accepting the gift of the divine presence and letting go of the past so that we may be renewed and transformed into Christians and into a Christian family in the here and now, who are truly kapax dei, capable of God. When we approach the sacraments of baptism and penance in this way, when we glory in the reconciliation of Christ, then the kingdom of peace can descend upon our hearts and minds like the light of the flame of the paschal candle, undivided and undimmed. Let's stop making confession all about us, so that God's grace through the church can draw back the veil to give us an anticipation of the eternal joy of heaven.